This morning we'll be reading from God's Word from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Adam laid with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of firstborn in his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." The word of God. Russell, come and pray for us.
Morning. It is our hope to minister to the men of this congregation and to not just to minister to you, but also how to learn to minister to others. As the shepherds of your own family, we need to sharpen each other. Iron sharpens iron. And men like to eat too, so so what better way to come together in God's name and to minister to each other, to share, to fellowship, and to learn how to spur each other on to good works. So we pray that you would join us this coming Saturday. If you want to come a little earlier, it'd help set up. That's fine. If not, bring your appetite and your appetite for God's word too, and we're going to be able to share and hopefully minister to you. We're going to go to the word God right now, and we know we have a lot of needs represented here. I just want to say it's a blessing. I remember there was a pastor did a message a few years ago based on a song by a contemporary Christian artist. I can't remember who it was, but the basis of the song, and I forget the exact lyrics. I'm so bad. If he is alive, then why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his feet going? And he, pastor, I remember the message was his arms are always reaching. His feet are always going. His body is always, and that's evident here today. Just a handful of the good things of people ministering to, not just locally, but around the world. His arms are reaching. And so it's wonderful what the body of Christ can do in the name of Jesus. So let's go and pray to our Father. Father God, we are so blessed that we can be under one roof, fellowshipping as a body of believers, Lord God. It is awesome to see what your hand can do. We know that none of these things, Lord God, that are being accomplished are because of anything that we do, because we know, Lord God, that we are weak vessels. And we love that we serve a God who shows himself strong by using the weak. And you show yourself wise by using the foolish things of this world and the foolish people, Lord God, just like myself. Father God, we pray right now, Lord God, that you would minister to all those who are gathered here and who are in distance of my voice, Lord God, online or listening to recorded message, Lord God, that we pray your blessing upon them. There are so many needs, Lord God, both physical needs and financial needs and emotional needs, Lord God. I think of just even kids at school, I learned this week, Lord, who have parents who have cancer and going through cancer treatment, or who lost a brother to cancer. And Lord God, the fields are as white, Lord God, and the harvest is great. We know the laborers are few. Father God, I pray that you would draw upon our hearts to each be a laborer in your fields, Lord God, and to share your gospel, Lord, to this dead and dying world. The people are so hungry to hear your word, Lord God. Give us confidence to share the name of Jesus, to show your love, Lord God. Fill us with your love and let us overflow, Lord God, that the people see something different in us. Father, it is evident that this world is growing darker and darker, and yet we know the darker it gets, the brighter our light can shine. And we pray that we would shine like stars in the universe, Lord God, that we would reflect your beauty and your grace and your love, and that we would be salt and light in our workplaces, in our classrooms, in our relationships, Lord God. We pray for healing, Lord God, for those who are here. We know that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And so we pray, Lord God, that if there's anyone sitting here today that does not have a relationship with you, Lord God, like our pastor says, that they would not be able to sleep, Lord God, until they have wrestled with you and you have won over their hearts. Father God, I pray right now for our pastor that you would just fill him with your Holy Spirit from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Lord God, that the message that is brought forth would be not from him, but from you. I pray that he would preach truth with grace, that he would preach boldly, Lord God. And at the same time, Lord, I pray for this family right now that you would make our hearts fertile soil, that we would receive with gladness, Lord God, what you have for us, and that it would take root, and that it would grow within us, and that we would share the fruit, Lord God, that we bear. We ask this in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Ron. I want to ask you a couple of questions before we begin, and hope there's not a lot of hesitation like it was in the first service. Are you ready? I want you to answer out loud. Do you love me? Jerry, thank you for being so fast, but you've been here the last two services, so you knew what was coming. Let me ask it again. Do you love me? Do you trust me in that God has given me a message for you just for this moment in your life? Do you trust me? A little bit of hesitation on that one. Well, God has given me a message for you today, and it's not one of those messages that is always easy to digest or even welcomed to hear. But I believe it is from the Lord. As we talk about our faith being shaken, we talk about murder and how it applies and see how it all intertwines in just a little bit. In the beginning of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter to the church in Corinth was written to try to straighten out the mess that was that church. They were still saints to the Hagioi in Corinth, called to be Hagias, called to be holy. They're holy ones, but they weren't acting it. And so Paul writes a long letter and tells them how to straighten things out. But it hurts them. And so the second letter, he's trying to encourage them because of the change now that has been made. In fact, he writes in 2 Corinthians, I know that my first letter hurt you, but your sorrow led you to repentance and changing your ways, and now I can brag about you. Now I can encourage you. That's what the second letter is about. But he starts off that book, that letter, by saying these words. It's kind of interesting. He says in verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters in Corinth, about the troubles and the things we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of living or of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Now, just to remind you, and there are some people visiting with us that may never have heard this, you've heard the cliche that God will never give you more than you can handle. I'm not asking you if you agree with it. Have you heard it? Yes. It's right out of the pit of hell. It really is, because it turns our relationship and our trust of God on its ear. God will always give you more than you can handle, so that the body of Christ could help bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's all kinds of things involved, and we know the law of Christ is to love one another as I have loved you, that the whole world may know that you are my disciples. So it's a way of God allowing us to show the world that we belong to him by loving one another and bearing their burdens. He overburdens us. And Paul says, we were so overburdened, far beyond our ability to endure. We were suffering so much in Asia that we wanted to die. Well, then he goes on a little bit later on in that same letter. He talks about all the things that he went through personally since the time he gave his life to Christ, with being stoned and being beaten with rods and being lashed with 39 lashes five separate times, being imprisoned so many times, being on the run, being in danger, being naked, being cold, being hungry, being shipwrecked, and on. And I got to tell you, these were so painful to him that he begged God, and he actually calls it that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan to buffet him. And yes, I believe that's what it was, because he goes on to explain it a little bit more right afterwards. He begs God to take it from him. I can't take any more of the suffering. And God says no. It's interesting that Paul then says, he says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and in insults and in persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because the Lord said, I'll see you through. My grace is always going to be sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Oftentimes, we hear people say to somebody who's gone through such a deep, deep valley, I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you made it through that storm without having your faith shaken to the bottom. But God's grace is always sufficient in the moment. And it's most obvious when those trials come. I wonder if you ever think to yourself, I wonder if I could have done what Paul did, to be in prison over and over again, to be persecuted, to be tortured, and still make it through. I'm wondering if that ever happens to me, will I be able? I'm here to tell you, you will be able to do it if you're a follower of Christ, because his grace for Paul was there when he needed it, and it'll be there for you. Are you with me, church? A couple of nights ago, we had the privilege of watching the Voice of the Martyrs live streaming. It was 2 hours long. It was kind of long. We were on kind of hard chairs. But I don't think anybody, after watching what the martyrs were going through, complained that their seats were hard, if you know what I'm saying. We listened to three specific individuals talk about their imprisonment and their suffering and what was happening in their country. And one lady, her name was Heather, and she was a beautiful woman both internally and exteriorly. She was just a lovely person who wanted to go over to Afghanistan to minister to the people who were hurting in a relief organization. And she went there, and while she was there telling people about Jesus, she was arrested along with seven other of her colleagues. And they were thrown into prison for more than 100 days. And in the middle of all that, 9/11 happened in this country, and everything changed even there. And they were scuttled from one place to another, not knowing whether or not they would live or die. But while they were in the prison cells, they would start singing. And they would sing, I guess, in the Arabic language, and the women would press their face and their ears against the other cell wall and listen in on the singing. And then there was a man named John, and he was from Sudan. And he was talking about how he was imprisoned as a pastor and how he was tortured. And yet they gave him a Bible, and they said he could preach within the cell. So he did, and he started preaching. And then there was another man, I think his name was Hassan or something like that, and forgive me for the name wrong, but he was from Syria, and he was talking about all of the bad things we hear about these countries and what's happening to Christians. And he said, but let me tell you about the good things that are happening and how God is meeting Muslims in dreams and visions. He said there have been more Muslims in that area in the last 10 years coming to Christ than the last 1,400 years combined. And there's revival. The darkness is growing, but so is the Spirit moving. Amen? And we looked at it and said, I got to tell you, I don't know. That's pretty faith-shaking. But if you listen to each one of them, they said the time in that prison was the greatest time of our life. So, wow. Because we never felt closer to the Lord. We never felt his presence in a greater way. Those are the kind of things I would think would shake your faith, but I think that's when the grace of God is felt. As I was thinking about this message and the faith shakers, I prayed to the Lord, where would he have me go? And he showed me that there is something that shakes our faith probably more than any other thing. And there is actually something that we can do about it to strengthen that. We're going to get into it right after prayer. Are you with me, church? Loving Father, we thank you that we can call you that despite the circumstances that swirl around us, despite the dismal look of the world sometimes. Oftentimes, we wonder how out of control it can get, and we don't acknowledge the fact that you are in total control of what happens, so you're not surprised, but you're working. You're doing something special. Father, as we consider this hard topic today, I pray that we would be a people who listen today, who would not build arguments against what is said, but they would listen carefully to what your Spirit says to their hearts. And then having heard, I pray that they would act upon it because it is a faith strengthener in an area where we oftentimes are shaken. So Lord, would you be our teacher this morning? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from being distracted in any way? And for these last few minutes together, Lord, I pray you'd work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. And I'm going to ask you to turn to the Sermon on the Mount, the middle of it, Matthew chapter 6. I doubt there will be a person who leaves here today saying that message was not for me, but for somebody else. I think God's going to talk to you today. In Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25, familiar verses to many, but let's keep it within the context of our faith being shaken. Verse 25, in the middle of a sermon on the mount amongst a multitude of people. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is simply thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those who don't have a heavenly Father, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you worry about will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I get an amen on that one? Did you notice that word in there, that W word? That worry word? Constantly throughout there. If there's something that causes you and I to have our faith shaken, perhaps even to its core, it's that thing where we are experiencing or going through for an extended period of time and God doesn't seem to answer. And we ask, God, do you care? Do you care about this? And we start to fret and we start to worry, wondering, does he really exist? Does he care? And Jesus addresses this exact thing in this scenario. He says, why do you worry about your life? Why do you worry about it? You can't do anything about adding height or length to your life. Why do you worry about your food? Why do you worry about your drink? Why do you worry about your clothes? When God knows about the sparrow and he feeds them, he knows about the grass that's really useless, and he takes care of that. Why do you worry so much when your Father does know everything? He knows everything that you're going through. He knows what you're drinking, what you're eating, and he cares about it. But these are the things that shake our faith, and Jesus addresses it. He says, you of little faith. Or, well, let me ask you this. Do you remember the last time you heard that expression, ye of little faith? Please say yes and tell me you were listening last week. Remember when Jesus says it to him? Why were you afraid? The ship was going up and down and just about to capsize. They're about to lose their lives. Jesus calms the sea and he says, why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Or as Matthew relays a story and Luke relays a story and John all do it a little bit differently. Where is your faith? Why is your faith shaken? And Jesus says it here again. Why are you worrying? Why is this shaking your faith when you know you have a heavenly Father who cares about these things? So here's the question. Is there anything that you and I can do to strengthen that area where we're worrying all the time? Is there anything that we can do? We know, and this is becoming one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:29 says that he has predestined, that is God the Father, has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his son Jesus. I love that verse. It means that Jesus, despite all of, or God the Father, despite all of my foolishness, all of my sin, all of my error, is still working on me that I might be like Jesus. Can I get an amen for that? And I can't stop it, even though I can get bruised and bumped along the way and pruned, but he's still working on it. And as I become more and more like Jesus, then my faith becomes more and more like Jesus. And if that's the case, then my faith should constantly be being strengthened. But is there something that I'm called to do to strengthen that time when my faith seems to be weakening? Most of the time, during the time of worry. Well, let's take a look. Here's the answer. You still with me, church? Here's the answer. Can I do something? In fact, yes, something is required of us. Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry. I just gave you the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God. So if I want my faith to be strengthened, I have to seek first the kingdom. Do you know what that means in Greek? It means not second. It means not 50th, not last, if it is even on your list that you want to seek first above everything else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If that's really the case, if you're seeking that, then God's going to take care of the rest. But how do I know? That's a nice little religious platitude. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Songs are sung about it. A few decades ago, we used to sing a song called Seek Ye First, the Kingdom of God. And it's nice to sing, and about everybody in this room, if I were to say, should you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you would all say amen, correct? But then if I were to ask you, what does that mean, to seek first the kingdom of God? I think we'd be a little bit more hesitant to answer. I'm not 100%. I agree with it, but I don't know what it means. So if this is the answer to our worry in this life, if this is really our input in it, what on earth does it mean? Well, I'm going to throw this out at you. I think it all starts with the heart. How is your heart toward God? I'm going to give you two tests. One of them you're going to hate. First one's not so bad. How is your heart toward God? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, or in your heart sanctify him, in one translation. In your heart make God holy. Sanctify him in your heart. And always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, and you know the rest of it, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of your slander, of their slander. He says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. If I were to say, is Christ set apart as Lord in your heart? Again, I would say probably every one of you would say, yes, he is Lord in my life. So here's the test of that test. Do you know why you believe? Are you in God's word enough so that you know who he is and who he is to you, and that you've called him Lord, but this is why he is Lord, and you have an answer to give to anybody who says, why do you believe? Why you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Do you know that? Are you in his word? So that's kind of the first test. Have you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart? Well, here's the second test, and this one you may not like, but we're going to get right into it. Jesus gives us a test to see if our heart is right with him. And again, you may not like me talking to you about this. You may say, Pastor, this is none of your business. And I'm going to tell you, it is my business. I'm your shepherd. You are the sheep, And I'm accountable to God for what I share with you. And if I don't care about your heart, then I'm not going to have a good day when I give an account. So I'm going to go forward. And if you have to walk out in anger, then get ready for a life of worry and chaos if you can't handle this. Are you with it? All right. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6, same Sermon on the Mount, just a little bit earlier. He says this in verse 19. So do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're a young person, say amen. I thought you were going to lie. I thought you were going to get the whole church to say that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you to not speak out loud, but to examine your own heart. Are you giving God your first fruits? Is the kingdom of God first? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We can't do that if our heart toward him is not right. And one of the ways Jesus says to check to see if your heart is right is, where is your treasure? Are you giving God your first fruits or your leftovers? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That seems almost backwards to me. He says this, do what is right. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So do what God has called you to do, even if your heart is not in it. And as you are obedient to God, then your heart will catch up to it. Just do what he says. And before you know it, you're going to say, hey, I like this trusting God with my finances stuff. I like the idea that I couldn't make the bills and God made the bills. I love the fact that he says, put me first and everything else will fall into place. I love this trust thing, and your heart's going to follow where that treasure is, but you got to put treasure in the right place. Are you with me? I lost you. Are you giving of the first fruits? Why is this a problem? Why is this such a problem? He says to, well, first of all, let me back up. The very first murder in human history is all about this. All about this. The first murder is about this. Are you giving God your first fruits? God says to Cain, don't you know that if you do what is right, what I've called you to do, you're going to be accepted? Why are you downcast? This is ridiculous. This is on you. You didn't do what I told you to do. Give me your first fruit. You gave me some leftovers. Let's take a look at that passage in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. Because we go all the way back to Cain and Abel here, people, on this thing. Let's go into this. I got to tell you, it's kind of a funny story about what happened last night. As we were looking at this passage, it says Adam lay with his wife, and she became Eve, and she became pregnant. And the man who read the scripture said the wrong name. Adam lay with his wife, Marie. Well, the man who was reading it had a wife named Marie, and her first name is Eva. And it just kind of went through his brain, kind of weird. And we all heard Marie. Said, wait a minute, did I just hear something? But anyway, I want to make sure you pay attention. If I do that, call me on it, would you? I do it all the time. I know it. So let's look at it. In verse 2, halfway through, it says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. That's the phrase in the Hebrew. You must master it. And we know that he doesn't master it, but sin masters him, and he goes out and he kills his brother. What's going on here? What's the problem? I want to correct what I would consider bad theology on this, and I'll explain to you why. Some people have said that the reason that Cain's offering was not acceptable is because there was not blood. But you need to understand, this is not a sacrifice for atonement of sin. This is a simple offering to the Lord, which is that of thanksgiving and asking God to continue to bless. This is not an atoning sacrifice. Blood was not required. That was not the issue, and we're going to see more proof of that in just a minute. But see, what happens is God always demands of us our faith and trust in him. And one of the ways we prove that is to give him the absolute best first, and he'll take care of everything else. That's what Jesus says. So Cain comes, and he is one who works the field. And he brings some of his crops to the Lord, but they weren't the best and they weren't the first. He took care of the best, he took care of the first, and he consumed them. And he gave God what was left over, and he offered it to the Lord, basically saying, Lord, you should be happy that I got you something. And I think that's how we are sometimes. Lord, you should be satisfied that you got anything, because I hardly had anything left after all the bills, and you're last. But you got something, so be satisfied. Don't be angry at me, Lord. And that's kind of where Cain was. He gave him some of the crops from his field. We're going to talk about first fruits in just a moment and show you that that was the issue. But look what happened with Abel. Abel, it says he brought the fat portions. By the way, you people take fat off of meat, shame on you. That's where the flavor is. My goodness, I know I'm speaking against every health nut out there, but man, that's where flavor is. Amen? Amen? You know it. Come on. All right, so anyway, he took the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. Those are the first ones born. Those are the ones he's gotten to know. Those are the sheep that he has named. I'm told that shepherds back then oftentimes would have the sheep that they were close to eat at their own table. So he named these sheep. He loved these sheep. He cared for these sheep, and he slaughtered those sheep, those firstborn, the best of the best, and then he took the fat portions of it. When I was in what is now called Papua, Indonesia. I was in a place called Irian Jaya. At that time, it was called Irian Jaya. We were in the jungles of Pyramid. And the people there were primitive. I mean, gourds on their privates. It was all that the men wore. The women had grass skirts. That was it. Primitive grass huts, eating sweet potato greens. That's three meals a day. It was primitive. And we were there, and as a blessing to us, they slaughtered a pig, something that you would only do to appease a spirit god, a spirit of the gods, or a special guest. And we were special guests, and we came there, and they killed that pig in front of us, and they gutted it, and they put it in a pit with banana leaves over hot coals, and that cooked all day long. You smelled that pork cooking. And it was amazing. And then they cleaned it all up, and they went over to our leader. We had about, a dozen people with us. And the tribal leader came over with a big chunk of fat from that pig. And he handed it to our tribal leader, our pastor leader, who was there, who had just gone through quadruple bypass surgery. And he offered it to him. And he says, here. And the guy says, I can't have that. I can't have that. And so the guy thought he was nuts. And he went, and took a big chunk of that fat. I know that kind of grosses you out, but man, that's where the flavor is. And it says that Abel offered to the Lord the fat portions, the best of his firstborn, of his flock. And Cain didn't like the fact that he was rejected by God because he wouldn't obey God. You know, in the Bible, I found that there are 32 times that the word first fruits is used. 32 times. Almost every time, there's a couple others that it doesn't apply to crops, but almost every one of them says, bring the first fruits of your crops. See, God, it wasn't a matter of blood versus not blood. It was the first fruits of your crops is what you're supposed to give. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, Solomon writes this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, not the leftovers. Don't give them, well, there's nothing, Lord, for you, because I didn't prepare. Let me ask you, is this bothering you yet? Am I invading? Am I meddling? If this is bothering you, like I said, prepare to be anxious. Prepare to worry. For this is the oldest of financial instruction by the Lord if you want to be blessed. It goes all the way back to Cain. If you want to be accepted, give me your best. Give me your first fruits. Some of you say, well, as soon as I'm out of debt, you'll never be out of debt. You live in America, you're never going to be out of debt. Some of you say, I'm debt-free. That'll change. Anyway, Some of you say, as soon as I'm out of debt, Lord, I'm going to be so generous because I'll have so many resources. No, he says, give me the first fruits right now, every time, and I'll take care of your debt. I'll take care of the stuff that you worry about, your eating and your drinking and your clothes and all that. I'll take care of that, but you got to trust me by giving me that which is your best, and then I'll pour out the storehouses of heaven. Some of you say, well, as soon as I get done paying for this wedding or this school debt, then I will start giving to the Lord. Never going to happen. Or as soon as I reach this certain plateau, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to give them. God, you're going to be so impressed. But in the meantime, I'll give you a few things, and that should make you happy. I'll be generous as soon as I'm financially secure. Can I tell you that that's chasing the wind? You'll never be financially secure. No wonder you worry. I would too. You know, the very first financial decision you should make with every paycheck is, what do I give to the Lord? You don't believe me? In that letter that Paul writes to the church, the first letter where he's trying to straighten out all their messes, their sexual messes, their worship messes, the celebrating of the Passover messes, and even the messes with their finances, he says this, trying to straighten them out, get them on the right path. He says, on the first day, this is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. In other words, you don't have to catch up every 4 weeks or whatever. At the first, just set that aside. That's the Lord's money. Don't touch it. It's not yours. He's given you all of it. And then watch what he does miraculously with the leftover. I really want to challenge every one of you to stop withholding from the Lord with your tithes and offerings, waiting to be obedient. There was a man that I'm friends with still to this day. He was 45 years old at the time when we were talking. And very well-to-do, 45 years old. All of his houses, plural, are paid for. Single guy, and calls himself a Christian. So we were talking, and one day he said, you know, I get really fretful when my bank account goes under 200. I'm thinking, yeah, man, with a family of eight, my bank account's there a lot. And sometimes it gets down to $5, $10. He said, no. When my bank account gets below 200,000, I start to worry. But you guys understand that, right? When your bank account gets below 200,000, right? Don't you start to worry? Don't you? And to this day, I don't think he gives anything to the Lord. No wonder he worries with a bank account of $200,000 and all of his houses are paid for, because he has been withholding, and God can't take care of his worry if he doesn't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Say, but I don't have. I don't have enough to give to. No, you give to the Lord and let him work with the rest. Let me tell you something. When we came here, we first came to this church in 1988, not 1920, but 1988, my paycheck before taxes per week was $192. $192 a week, that was my paycheck. Before taxes. 1 month into being here, the church was struggling. It only had 25 people and it was about to close. It was meeting in a really bad facility, and we were barely making anything, any of the bills over there. And then a month into it, my car, this 1980 or whatever it was, Ford Escort wagon, piece of junk. And it was plastic seats, and it died on the bridge over here. So the total humiliation, I had to get this little scooter thing and get behind my car and push it across the bridge. Hey, pastor, loser. Anyway, so the car goes over the bridge, and I get the tow truck, and they tow it over the first street, which is where I lived. And we had to buy another car, so we bought our first brand new car. We had a little bit of money left over from our wedding, and we bought a brand new car at 12.5% interest. That's what it was in 1988. 12.5% interest. I said, okay. My wife was working. She said, we'll be okay with this big payment so long as we don't get pregnant. 1 month later, she came down the stairs with a pregnancy stick that was positive. And I started looking around the house for things to sell. But we didn't have anything. So I didn't sell anything. And A year later, not less than a year, nine months later, Amanda was born and Laurie quit her job to be a mom. And we had less than half a paycheck. But we never stopped being generous to the Lord and the people around us. And we couldn't afford one, so we had six kids. Because God continued to honor the giving of first fruits. We've been down to the point where we had zero in our cabinets and zero in our bank account, and we didn't know where we would eat and what we would eat. And we walked out on the front porch, and there was a large contractor, you know, the big contractor bags, the black ones, thick ones, filled to the top with stuff from Lipton Corporation. This girl in the church worked at Lipton, and they had all the stuff that they could take for free. And she packed the bag. And there's time after time after time, we didn't know if we were going to make it, but we never stopped giving first fruits to the Lord and see what happened. And it's the most exciting time to be at. You say, well, no, that's the time when I get worried, when I can't pay the bills. I know the mortgage is coming up, and I know this is coming up, and this car payment is coming up, and the insurance is coming up, and the food is coming up, and the formula is coming up, and the diapers are coming up, and I don't know how I'm going to make it. And you're worrying. You first give to the Lord, and then say, now this is going to be cool, Lord. How are you going to do this? Because I have less now, because I gave to you. And the most exciting testimonies of how God is worthy of our faith and trust in him. And our faith starts to get strengthened. And we don't care about our clothes and what we eat and our life anymore because we've put him to the test. Let me just wind this up. Not only can't God bless those who withhold from him, but your heart is not where it should be. You can quote the scriptures and you can sing all the songs when you come in. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I challenge you to start giving your first fruits, not some of the leftover crop. But give God the best and just say, okay, God, you got this. The math doesn't work. But you got this. My brothers and sisters, one of the greatest things that can shake our faith is worrying. Does God really care? Jesus said we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we worry about will fall into place. And Jesus said, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Now we're going to talk a little bit more. This is going to be a subset of a subset in this message series on what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God. But we had to start where the heart is. We had to start where that is reflected. The Lord does care, and he'll meet your needs. Our part is to seek his kingdom first. So here's my question to you as we close. Are you mad at me? Are you mad at me? Or can you say amen? God has spoken to my heart today. It wasn't easy to hear, but I believe God's going to do something in my life. Last thing, and then we pray. I don't know what anybody in this church gives. I speak honestly to you. I don't know what anybody in this church gives except for myself. I don't know what you give. I don't know what your income is. I don't know, and I'll tell you why I don't know. When we were first here downstairs, we mean downstairs, this top layer didn't exist. This was just a roof with an air conditioner and a heating unit on it. And we mean downstairs, a small group, maybe 35 people. We had grown a little bit. And there was a visitor who came in, and we became friends over time, but there was a man who came in, and he was a kind of a hefty older man, and he got up during the testimony time, and he was kind of braggadocious, and he said, I'm an attorney, and God has blessed me in my business so that I make $150 an hour. Now, attorneys are making $500, $600 an hour, but back in 1990, 91, $150 an hour was a lot of money. Now, it just pays for your gas bill, right, and your car. But anyway, he got up there and I was like, man, that was a weird testimony all about you, but I didn't say that out loud. But then back downstairs, we were having our meeting downstairs, and there was a little octagonal section of the room where I would stand up and preach, and the communion table was this exact one, and the communion and the offering had been taken and it had been brought back just before I was about to preach. I guess we had greeted people afterwards, whatever. And I looked, as I was going to the podium, I looked there on the one offering plate was his check right side up, and I saw it. It was $5, and I had a hard time preaching because I was so filled with anger. $5 would equal just bare minimum tithing of someone who makes $50 a week. Forget the offering on top of that. And you bragged how God has blessed you and you are so cheap toward, and I started to resent him. He took me out to dinner, and so I ordered the lobster, he did take me out to lunch, but it angered me so. I said, God, I never, ever want to know what anybody in our church gives, because I don't want to hold on to people that ought to go because they're good givers. And I don't want to ignore people because they are being disobedient in their giving. I don't want to know what you give, but it's my hope that every one of us in this room will give the Lord our first fruits, our very best, because where our treasure is, our heart would be also. And we can't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness if he's not first. Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak to these good people. And I know when pastors talk about money, and I've probably done so a dozen times in 36 years, I don't hit it so hard. But Lord, it needs to be addressed because it's associated with our worry and the fact that that our faith gets shaken because we have not been faithful to you and we haven't tested you to see how you're going to provide, and so our faith is weak. As Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why are you worrying so much? Do what's right, and you'll be accepted." So Lord, I pray for every person in this room. I challenge them by your Spirit to make you first, to sanctify you in their heart and in their giving, and all the other things we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. But Lord, this is the test that went all the way back to Cain and Abel. Lord, would you receive our offering because we give you the best of what we have. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for a little bit of extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction and listen to the first few words. God is able. God is able. You don't have to work this out. You just have to be obedient. Amen. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.